Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
For those you don't know, that's Francis Chan, who is author of Crazy Love and Forgotten God. Just always love listening to him sometimes. We're going to be getting into answering that question, is how do you feel God's presence when sometimes you don't feel his presence is to be found? That's kind of the topic of this morning. We're going to be, this is sort of like a week between series in a way. We just kind of finished out our summer series, like an overview of the history of the world, history of God, and how those two things intersect, along with my own personal history and where does his history, my history intersect. And then this fall, we're going to be starting about a 7 or 8 week series on the life of David. And the thing about David that's really unique and interesting amongst all the characters in Scripture is for David, you have three different perspectives on his life shared with us in Scripture. You have the recording of the prophets who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel, who talk about the events of David's life. And then later on in history, the priests after the exile, if you don't know what the exile is, go back to our last series and you'll hear about that. So many hundred years later, they go back and retell the story of David from the priestly perspective and talk about why the monarchy in Israel failed. And so they give you another sort of a later on sort of looking back sort of historical view on David's life. But then also with David, you get his own personal account of what he's going through and what he's struggling with personally between him and God when you look through the Psalms. And so I think unlike any other character in Scripture, you get a really sort of well-rounded, unique, nuanced view because you can read what the prophets were saying about what was going on. You can look, you know, look from the priestly perspective, looking back over there, you know, what has history told us about what happened back in David's life. But then you can see what David was actually struggling with in his prayer life with God during that exact same moment for all different stages of his life. And so in our next series, we're going to be mainly focused on the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, a little bit of Chronicles. We won't get into Psalms as much. And so this week, sort of like bridging the gap, I just want to look a little bit at the Psalms, because in the Psalms, David continually cries out to God, and he's always seeking after God's presence. And it seems like the question I get asked over and over and over again, especially here recently, is how do I get God's presence, or how do I feel closer to God than I am right now? And sometimes I kind of like what Francis Chan there is. He's like, sometimes I just want to sort of like say, I wish I knew. Sometimes I want to challenge them. Sometimes I kind of look at my own life and I realize, you know, I'm only as close to God as I want to be. And so that's kind of what I want to, you know, put back in their court. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's not. I go back and forth with a quote from Tozer as well. Like, you're as close to God as you want to be. Yes and no. We're going to be kind of looking at that in the life of David as we get here in a moment, looking into the Psalms. So with David, we're going to see his low points. We're going to see his high points. Some of his low points are because he made bonehead, dumb decisions. Some of his low points are just simply because that's life. Life has a series of low points. And we're going to look at some of those times that he feels distant from God. But the thing about David that you're going to see from these Psalms is this summary statement that is said, God, when he's describing who he's going to call his next king, he says, I'm calling, rising up right now, one who is a man after my own heart. And then later on in the book of Acts, when they're sort of looking back over the life of David and summarizing it, it said of David, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified this concerning him. Well, how would you like to have God say this about you? I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, for some of you women, that's exactly what you're looking for in a husband. But that also happens to be what God is looking for from each and every one of us. He is looking for a man after his own heart, someone who will do everything that he wants him to do. And what I love about that statement is what you're going to see over the next 8 weeks is David made a lot of bonehead, awful, dumb decisions. David is probably done more sinful things than you have. Just let that sink in. You'll see how this all plays out. Contracted murder, adultery, multiple wives. I mean, do I need to go on? And yet, God says he's a man after my own heart, which says to you and to me, there's still hope for us, isn't there? You know, there's still hope for us. And that's kind of what we're going to see in this next series. And when you kind of say, well, why is it that he is said to be a man after God's own heart? Well, clearly it's not talking about this guy who lives this perfectly sinful life, or sinless life, okay? He's not Jesus, okay? That was only Jesus. But what it was is that no matter how bad David messed up, or no matter what was going on in David's life, his compass was always pointing back true north. I mean, you could spin him around, and he would always end up pointing north. He would be lost in the woods, but he would still know what the direction of north is. And if you know what direction north is, eventually you can find your way out of the woods, so to speak. And so that's kind of where he always was. And so one of the times where he's at his lowest is in Psalm 51. This is where he has committed adultery. He's been found out about it. And you read about all that narrative stuff over in 1 Samuel. We'll get to that in our next series. But here in Psalm 51, you see his prayer that he cries out before God. And his prayer is this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." This is Psalm 51, verse 10. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." And then he says this, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And this is where he's basically saying, listen, God, I'm a mess right now. I'm spiritually a mess. I'm emotionally a mess. I'm physically a mess. I'm not where I need to be. I know where I once was and I know where I am now. I know the choices and the decisions I've made of what's led me to this place. But he's absolutely terrified that God would take his spirit away from him. Now, here in New Testament times, we take so much for granted living in the era we live in, you know, besides air conditioning, indoor plumbing and things like that. Like you go to the best castles over in England, don't have indoor plumbing. Maybe one or two of them do. Don't have air conditioning. So like you look at those castles, like, wow, wouldn't it be great to live in a castle like that? They didn't have air conditioning. I'm in a camper that has indoor plumbing and air conditioning, and I can wag my finger at the king and queen of England back in the 1500s and say, I got a better living situation than you did, okay? So just keep that in mind, side story. One of the things, though, you take for granted besides indoor plumbing and air conditioning is the fact that you live during the time of the kingdom of God. You live during the time which Jesus has ushered in the beginning of the kingdom of God. You live in the time where after Jesus left, he said, I'm going to go and send another, the promised Holy Spirit who will be coming to you. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is deposited in you. It is a guarantee that God will come back for you. And then he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you have the Holy Spirit within you and you cannot lose it. Now, you might say, it's like taking for granted. Some of y'all lost power. How many of y'all lost power yesterday for a while? So you have a little bit of an idea what it's like to be without air conditioning for a while. You those things you take for granted, you quickly realize how much you love them. Well, see, the Holy Spirit, God would anoint and send his Spirit on people in the Old Testament, but he would then also take it back. And, you know, it was not a permanent sort of thing. It was sort of, you know, dependent upon God's grace the entire time. And so like with Saul, what happened with Saul is at one point, Saul was the king who was reigned before David. And David was aware of Saul's life and his history, everything went on with Saul. And he knew that Saul at one point was walking with God. And where God went, Saul went. And Saul had a very intimate, close relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, Saul just kind of started going and doing his own thing. And just sort of thought and expected that God would just follow him wherever he went. Because after all, God told me to lead, so I get to lead, the people where I want to go because I'm God's man. It's like, no, Saul. I'm leading the people. You're just my guy showing them the direction I tell you where to go. And at some point along the way, it went from Saul following God to Saul just thinking that God was following him. And when that begins to happen, God goes right and you go left, and you wake up one day and you realize God's Spirit is not with me. And David knew that that had happened to Saul. It says in Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. It happened in the life of Samson. You remember back with Samson, he was, you know, playing around with the girl of interesting backgrounds. And anyway, she's no good for him. And I used to quote rap songs during that discussion, but I'll refrain from that. And he had this amazing strength because the Spirit of the Lord was on him. And it wasn't that Samson had that strength. It was the Spirit of the Lord gave him that strength. And it's one of the scariest, saddest verses in Scripture is Judges 16:20. It says, Samson awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll just go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And so he went out in his own strength and his own power and he failed miserably. And David is in this point where he is terrified that God's Spirit would leave him at this point. Now, the reason why David was a man after God's own heart is because David was a man after God's own heart. I know that sounds redundant, but ride with me here for a minute. There are some people who lose things, teenagers especially, and they're like, so, I don't care, so, I don't care. And if you look through the book of Proverbs, that person is described with one very clear word, a fool. They're the fool. A fool just doesn't care. A fool just shrugs his shoulder and says, so, what difference does it make? You know, if you don't get good grades, you're not going to be able to get a job someday. So, you know, if you don't work hard, you're going to get fired. You know, if you don't, do your chores, you're going to lose your privileges. And on and on and on it goes. And with a lot of us, you know, we're told, you keep going down this path, you know, God's going to become more and more distant from you. So, and we have that sense. Now, in the New Testament, I've already told you, God's Spirit can't be taken from you. However, what you do see in Scripture is that you can be out of step with the Spirit, because if you look over in Galatians chapter 5, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it talks about how the lifestyle of somebody who is living in the flesh and indulging the flesh is one of, and he goes in here, this whole thing, it says, acts of the flesh of obvious sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfless ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Basically, there is a pretty good list of all the destructive things we can do whenever we just leave ourselves to our own devices. It says, you go and do all that stuff. You may have the Spirit of God inside you, but you are clearly not living in step with the Spirit. He says, rather, the fruit of the Spirit, what happens, you know, you'll know you're in step with the Spirit when what comes out of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, because against such things there is no law. In other words, nobody's ever going to say, you're just too loving. You got to quit being so kind. I just wish you wouldn't be so patient with me. Nobody's ever going to, you know, give you the riot act for that kind of stuff. You don't get in trouble for doing that stuff. So he then goes on, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Also in the New Testament, it talks about how we can quench the Spirit within us, or you can have a seared conscience. You ever like burnt the tips of your fingers, and then all of a sudden you had no feeling? Or better yet, how many of y'all have eaten pizza and then you couldn't taste anything for a week? Or perhaps you tried to heat up a Hot Pocket and the lava just flowed in out of that frozen crust. You know what I'm talking about? And then you couldn't feel anything in your mouth for a week. He says the same thing can happen with your conscience. That little voice that says to you and whispers in your ear, what are you doing? Why are you here? Why are you looking at that? Why are you calling them? Why did you say that? Why are you thinking that? Why do you want to buy that? That little voice, you just keep going. Eventually, it's like a Hot Pocket on your mouth. It's just that lava runs over and you sear your conscience and the Spirit is still within you, but you've just told it to shut up so many times, you can't even hear it anymore. And so although we can't lose the Spirit, we certainly can put him in a little corner, in a little box over here and say, God, you're within me, but I don't want to hear anything with you. I don't want to do anything with you. And so some of you right now, you're feeling distant from God and you just don't care. You're kind of like, yeah, so. So what if I am? You know, at the end of the day, I just don't want to be. I would rather do the stuff that I'm doing than be close with God. I'd rather continue making the destructive choices I'm making than be close with God. And you're making that conscious decision. And so be it. But just don't come into church and then cry and say, well, how come I'm just not close to God? Because you've decided and you've chosen a path that God says, you can go there all you want, but I'm not going to fill you up in the process thereof. And you can go there, but I'm not going as a willing party, and so I'll just be kind of here in the background. You ever been drugged to a party you didn't want to be at? Y'all with me on this? You know what it's like. Don't agree too loudly because your spouse may be like, when was that? But what do? You look for a TV, right? You go over and find something to eat or drink, you know, over where the refreshments are, and you just kind of hang out there, or you find the other person who also doesn't want to be there, right? And you hang out, and then you ask how long it's going to go. And I think that's what God's doing in your soul right now. He's just kind of hanging out because you don't really want him there. But David, he's in the midst of this, and he's crying out, and he's saying, God, don't leave me. God, don't leave me. God, whatever it is, whatever it takes, don't leave me. 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 And I wish I had time to go into a good study of what happens when Saul faces the same thing. his basic thing is don't leave me because it's going to make me look bad. If you look through the story, he's like, you know, he's like, oh, Samuel, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I messed up. Yeah, I did some bad things. But hey, why don't you and me, we'll go out in front of all the people together. Can you just do that one more time? And all he cares about is the public appearance that everybody thinks that he's still walking with God. That's all he cares about. And this is David alone, just him and God. That's what you see in Psalm 51. There's nobody else around. It's just him and God. And he's saying, God, please, 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 God, don't leave me. 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 And all he wants, he says, God, just please, whatever you do, whatever punishment it is, whatever happens, just don't take your presence, don't take your spirit from me. Because I don't want to live in this world without you. This world is too hard and too difficult and too sad and too depressing to live this world without you. Because I'm lost without you. And some of you have realized that now, and some of you are yet to realize that. But God's hope is at some point you realize how desperately lost you are without his presence and without his spirit. And so if you're feeling distant from God and the issue is sin, you know, the answer there is quite easy. You know, you confess it and you repent of it. You basically say, God, here's what I'm doing. I don't want to do this stuff anymore. I don't want to be this person anymore. I don't want to be a part of this habitual behavior. You go home and you make a change. You get rid of the stuff. You throw it out. You delete the number, whatever it may be. You make a change and you go in a different direction. Will you still fail? Yes. Will you still mess up? Yes. But it's not the sort of thing where you're saying, this is just who I am and I don't care anymore. You move away from that attitude of, in Gospel Fight Club, we talk a lot about how, you know, the whole point is, are you fighting your sin or are you just tapping out to it? I mean, that's sort of the crux of it. And by the way, this year we will be fighting. There may be blood, so we actually will be physically fighting during Fight Club because I'm tired of just sitting around and talking about fighting. And as a metaphor, we're actually going to do it. It's the end of the month. It's a little advertisement for that. So if you want to go to a small group where you may come home with blood on your hands, that's the small group for you. But there's others. A lot of the others will be discussions that will be going more in depth into our study of David. That's what a lot of our small groups will be doing this semester, is because there's so much stuff there. It's going to be something you're going to want to unpack with other people around a table or around a group on a weekly basis and say, okay, how do we apply this stuff to our life? How do we become a man after God's own heart? How do we become a woman after God's own heart like David was? And so there's a repent and then a change that has to happen for you to get that closeness with you back to God. Are you just going to tap out to your sin, or are you actually going to be struggling and fighting it? And the person who's struggling and fighting it, that's the person God comes along inside and says, I'm going to fight alongside this guy. The one who taps out and is like, yeah, so. God's like, all right, whatever. You want to do that, whatever. You're going to feel distant. You're going to feel far away. But there's other times in David's life where it wasn't a sin thing. It was just life. You know what I mean? Just life. Sometimes life just puts you in a situation where you just feel alone. You feel far from God. You feel distant. And you read through the Psalms and if you can't identify with what David's going through, then you just aren't old enough yet, okay? You know, maybe by eighth grade you haven't experienced this, but trust me, somewhere along the way in life, you'll be reading this going, that's my life. Psalm chapter 6, verse 2, David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 13, many of y'all know that's one of my favorite psalms. How long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow all day and all night? How long? How long are you just going to leave me here? Psalm 90, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And this refrain of God, how long, how long, how long, how long, how long am I going to feel like you're not around? How long am I going to feel like as if I'm on my own? How long am I going to feel like as if God, and here's the thing about David. God came to him when he was just a lad, just a youth, just a kid, okay? Somewhere between sixth grade and 10th grade, somewhere in that range, okay, Samuel shows up at his house and anoints him and says, son, you're going to be the next king over Israel, all right? Do you know how long it is between Samuel pouring oil over this kid's head and telling David, God's going to make you the next king? Do you know how long it is before he actually becomes a king? Anyone? Anyone? About 15 years or so before he becomes king over Judah, one little section, one little area. It's another 7 years after that before he actually becomes king over all of Israel. So there's over 20 years between the time when God says, you're my man, you're going to be it, and by the time he actually receives and feels like as if God's blessing him. 20 years. Now, can you imagine that He's probably prayed the prayer how long? A few times? More than once? Quite a while? Some of you all been struggling through things for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it may be, and you're going, how long, how long, how long? All I can tell you is for Joseph, it was 14 years. For David, it was about 23 years. It took a while. And by the way, that little period, there were some high points, but there was a lot of low points because the guy who was king or is king wasn't really happy about you becoming the next king. And so he lived out in caves. A lot of these things he wrote from caves. I mean, not like fun caves, just like he was in a camper kind of thing. So what does he do? What does he do in that time? Psalm 27, he says, my heart says of you, what do I do? What do I do? How long is this going to last? Psalm 27, he says, my heart just cries out and just says, seek his face. So your face I will seek. I will seek you. God, I don't know where you're at. I don't feel close to you. I feel like as if you've abandoned me. I feel like as if you promised something and you haven't delivered. I feel like as if nothing's happened in the way that it was supposed to go. I feel like as if there was a script and somehow we're off script. And I'm wondering, God, okay, this isn't what I was thinking. And I can deal with this. But could you just tell me how long? Any of y'all with me on this? We're like, you know, Tom Petty says the waiting is the hardest part. But it's not, I don't think it's just the waiting that's the hardest part. It's not knowing how long to be waiting for is the hardest part, right? Like when you're at the doctor's office, okay? If you're a little late, why don't they just come out and say, you know, it's going to be about 30 minutes. You know, they at least do that for you at the restaurant, right? You know, you can walk up, you can put your thing in, say, we got a party of four. How long is it going to be? They say about 30 minutes. Okay. They may be off by 5-10 minutes. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. But the doctor's office is just, oh, have a seat. Doctor will be right with you. Which is like what, 1 hour, 2 hours? And then you go back to another room where you think you're like, oh, something's happened. They're going to take my weight. They're going to take my temperature. Then we go and we sit back there in another room and wait and wait and wait. So just saying, just give us some time. Let me know. But God doesn't give us time. And so David keeps saying, how long, how long, how long? And so in the midst of all this, I just, you know, like, God, what do I do? What do I do? And my heart just cries out. You just got to continue to seek him. You just got to seek him. You got to seek him. And so how does David seek him throughout the Psalms? Well, there's three things that keep rising to the surface. Combination of these things, prayer, meditation, and singing. Prayer, meditation, and singing. So the prayer part, the Psalms themselves are the prayers. I mean, that is his prayers. I mean, he is in the midst. A lot of these Psalms don't have happy endings. Like at the end of Psalm 13, he doesn't end it with, how long, O Lord? Yay, God showed up. It just ends with, well, he's been good to me in the past. I'll just have to trust it'll be good to me in the future so I can, you know, sing for the fact that, you know, I'll sing about what he's done in the past and that'll give me hope for my future. There's a lot of them where it just sort of ends. But, you know, the thing is it may end in frustration, but he's still crying out to God. He's still turning to the only one who can help in the midst of all that. Like with Job, there's a question I remember years ago asking, like, the question in the book of Job is Job ever going to turn his back on God? And there are some who say, yes, he does, and some say, no, he doesn't, because he gets really angry at God, right? But the thing about Job is he's angry at God, but who is he always talking to? God. He's never given up on him. He's still there. He's frustrated, but he's still there. And David, he just continues to pray and to pray and to pray, and he continues to seek God and continues to seek God and continues to say, how long, how long, how long? I'm not going anywhere. I don't like it. I don't have any other options. I want you here. But I'll wait as long as it takes. And so he continues to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. He prays for strength. He prays for forgiveness. He prays in rejoicing. He prays in the good times and he prays in the bad times. All what you see throughout the book of Psalms is this guy just keeps on talking to God. No matter what is going on in his circumstances, he continues to seek after God. Is it any wonder God says, he is a man after my own heart? Why? Because when the chips were down, he was seeking me. When everything was riding high, he was seeking me. When things were difficult and he couldn't understand it, he was seeking me. He was a man after my own heart. When I said earlier, why was it said about him as a man after God's heart? Because he was seeking after God's heart. That's why. It wasn't like as if God just looked at the guy's life and said, yeah, he's been pretty good. He's a man after my own heart. No, David was always seeking after God's heart. God, I just want you. I want you. I want you. So then, you know, so prayer, meditation, you read the longest chapter in the entire Bible is Psalm 119. And it's just David just talking about how great the Bible is. How much he loves it, how much he gets out of it. He begins off the Psalm chapter 1 is all about how, you know, you could go this route or you could go this route, but if you want to be blessed, you'll meditate on God's word. And if you meditate on God's word, you'll be like an oak planted next to a stream that's not going to get blown down when a hurricane comes through. You won't be like one of those Bradford pears that just always, anybody lose a Bradford pear yesterday? If you got one, you're going to lose it at some point. So I digress. But he says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Notice I didn't say read the Bible here. David doesn't talk a lot about reading the Bible. He talks a lot about meditating on the Bible. Meditating. Meditating is what Seinfeld would do over every little thing that happened in their life, right? You know, they said, see ya. Well, what, did they say see ya? Or did they say see ya? Or was it see ya? Like, was it a question? Was it an exclamation point? Like, I don't know. They just said, see ya. But what are they doing? They're stewing over every little detail of everything. And instead of just reading God's word, it says, meditate on God's word. You read it and you reread it and you read it and you reread it. What is God saying to me here? What is God going on? What's the context here? What's the background here? What is God saying to me in the scripture? What is it, you know, that I need to see from this? Is there a promise here I can claim? Is there a sin here I need to confess? Is there something that's rebuking me? Is there a direction I'm going that this is going to correct me in? What is it about this? And you meditate on it. You meditate on it. You think about it and you go over it in your mind and you commit those things to memory. You meditate on it. So he would seek out God by praying to God, meditating, and then also by singing. A lot of the Psalms were songs. And he always talked about singing and stuff. He goes, sing to God, Psalm 68, sing to God, sing praises to your name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before the Lord and in his name of the Lord. Even in Psalm 13, when he's like, how long, O Lord, he ends it by saying, so I will sing for the Lord has been good to me. He's in the worst of times. He says, but I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise you in advance of whatever it is that you're going to do in my life. One of my favorite songs is that song, I'll Praise You, and it's an old black gospel song. It's like, I will praise you in advance. Things aren't good right now, but I'm going to praise you because I know at some point you're going to do something really good. I was thinking about this and reading through some stuff on this. Do you know that neuroscience has proved that group singing makes you happier, healthier, smarter, and more creative, and engages a portion of your brain that you don't typically use a lot, your non-logical part of the brain? It says it is good for your emotional health, it boosts your immune systems, and reduces depression. Every time you sing, you fire up your right temporal lobe of your brain, which releases endorphins, including oxytocin, which result in a heightened state of pleasure, bonding, and love. Therefore, your assignment for the next month is you need to come to worship on time, and sing every song, regardless of whether you know the song, like the song, whether it's too loud, or the person you want leading it is leading it, or whatever it is, sing every word of every single song for 1 month, okay? Sing every single word of every single song for 1 month, all right? At the very least, it'll give you an immune system boost, it'll make you emotionally more happy, healthy, and more in tune with love, okay? But it may also bring you closer to God like it did for David. So what do I do then? All right, so I'm praying, I'm singing, I'm meditating, then what? Wait. It's like, you know, rinse, wash, repeat. It's pray, meditate, sing, repeat. Pray, meditate, sing, repeat. My favorite verse and my least favorite verse are back to back. Y'all know Psalm 27:13 is my life's verse. I would have despaired if I did not believe I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. You know what the next verse is? I never quote it because I don't like it. Flat out. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So he's like, listen, you will see the goodness of the Lord once again in your lifetime. That's my promise. But you're going to have to wait for it. And you're going to have to wait for it and wait for it. Well, how long, O Lord? I can tell you, just wait for it. Was it worth it? Yes. Every single person, whoever waits for it, it's worth it. Which is why when you read David, and he's talking about, most of the time when he says, wait on the Lord, a lot of times he'll be singing this victory, like Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He doesn't tell you how long. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on the rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. See that? I've been singing all these songs. I've been singing, God, I'm going to keep praising you. I'm praising you. I'm trusting you. I'm praising you're going to do something. And the new song I'm singing is about what he's done. Not about what he's going to do or what I hope he's going to do or what he's promised to do. It's about what he's done and what I've experienced. You'll read about David. He is singing because the Ark of the Covenant is coming back into the house of the Lord. What happened before that? A lot of bad stuff. But he sings in his underwear because he's so happy about it. He goes, I got a new song to sing. You don't believe me? Stick with me for this series, all right? He says, I will sing a new song, a hymn of praise to our God. For many, and here it is, for many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. He says, here's the thing. Because I continue to seek him when everything was down. Because I was praying and singing and meditating on his word during this time. I'm now singing a new song of how you like me now. Here's what God's done for me. This is amazing. And because of all that, because of what I've gone through, other people see it and now they're calling on the Lord too. Why did you have to wait that long? Why did you have to go through all that? Maybe this story isn't just about you. Why do I have to wait? Why do I have to wait? Maybe this story isn't about you. Could it be that God's purpose in his plans is about something a little bit, just slightly, I'm not going to go exaggerating here. Could it maybe just a little bit bigger than you and your ego? Because I know you're living a story and you're the main character of your story and this whole world is all about you and we're just all bit parts and bit characters in your story, right? I know that's what the story of your life is all about, right? Can I just challenge you and say maybe the story is about God and what he's doing throughout history? Maybe it's about Jesus. He's the central character. And maybe you're playing a role and a part in what he's doing to redeem and call all of humanity back into himself, which is what the big picture of all of history is all about. And maybe you're playing a key, pivotal role by going through a difficult time like David did so you can one day sing a song and say, I waited patiently on the Lord and he heard my cry. I called out to him and he answered me. And I felt distant from God. And yes, I felt far from him. But it was worth the wait. It was so worth the wait. Maybe your life is to be an encouragement to somebody else who's also struggling. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, for those here this morning who feel distant from you, may they hear the message of just hold on, wait. For you promise that you will once again bring goodness in our life, that troubles don't last always. Father, many of us here had some sort of idea or expectation about life, and it just hasn't turned out quite the way we thought. And like David, we find ourselves in a cave crying out, God, how long? In Psalm 13, he just simply comes to the conclusion. He says, well, Lord, you've given me salvation. You've sent Jesus Christ to the cross to pay for my sins. And so I know where ultimately, eternally, I end up. If I think back on my life, I think about the times that you've been good to me. So, Father, help me sing to you, even though I don't feel close to you right now. Help me praise you in the midst of this time. Trusting, Father, that there will come a day when injustice is made right, when peace is brought back to the home, when healing is brought to my body and to my soul. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.